Good morning. Today's reading comes from the book of Psalm, chapter 10, verses 12 through 18, and you can follow behind me on the screen or in the pew Bibles. Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God, do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to count for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. This is the word of God for the people of God.
As I said, we're going to share a sermon today. And I'm going to do that with my friend John Yambasu, and he's an old friend. We first met. You know, God puts you in situations where people come into your life and you come into the lives of others in ways that you realize later were acts of grace towards you. Have you found that in friendship? Friendship is often the means of grace that God uses to change your life and speak to your life. And Bishop Yambasu has been one of those people. When we first met, he would come and stay with us when he was in America, and we have a room down, a guest room, and we down our basement, we used to say, that's John's room, because whenever he would stay, now we call it the Bishop's suite. It's actually the same room, but it's been upgraded tremendously over the years, and so it's kind of nice. But we're going to talk about what we call a half-truth. We got the sermon series from another church, thought it was a good idea, and are walking through it together, and I think this is going to work. So let's bow our heads. Would you pray for me and with me? Lord, I pray that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to you. And I pray that you would speak through the two preachers who will share this morning. And I pray that people would be blessed by what you would want us to hear. Use that in the ways that you will, in Jesus' name. Amen. They do surveys about biblical literacy, essentially. The Gallup poll has done these, the Barna Group has done these, and what they discover is that we believe in the Bible in America, but we don't know the Bible very well. Most Americans can only find about 5 out of 10 passages out of the New Testament. Most Americans can only name about 2 of the 12 disciples. And one of the things that's really interesting on these surveys, when they've done them in the past, is that this expression, this what I'm going to call a half-truth, God helps those who help themselves, about 86% of Americans believe is in the Bible. In another survey, they identified people by age. They found that about 75% of Christians who called themselves, teenagers who called themselves Christians, self-identified this as the central message of the Bible. So this has rooting in American culture, but there's something I want you to know about this statement. That is not in the Bible. Now, I bet you're like me. I bet you work in a place where you communicate, and people still sometimes come up to you and say, hey, what's that thing you were trying to say to me? I didn't hear it. I didn't get it. So I want to be super clear with everybody so that you don't walk out scratching your head later and say, I don't remember that. This is not in the Bible. Would you look at that phrase? Now, I want you to repeat after me. This is not in the Bible. 1, 2, 3.
This is not in the Bible.
Notice you just said not. And the reason is that's a half-truth. Now, there is truth to this statement. And the truth that's in that statement is the truth of personal responsibility. And there's a lot in the Bible that speaks to personal responsibility. And the idea is that there are certain things that only you can do for yourself that other people cannot do. And this message right here has tremendous historical rootedness. Actually, it goes back in other cultures. This is found in Greek and Roman parables, fables, and mythology. Statements just like this. There's a Greek myth about Hercules that uses a phrase very much like this. It probably came to America in written form in 1736. Ben Franklin used it in Poor Richard's Almanac. You remember learning about Poor Richard's Almanac? But here's the thing about this statement. It is, on the one hand, true because we know that faith in Christ is not a magic wand. If you want a job, you have to look for it. If you want to win your race and you're at a coming to a track meet, you have to go to practice and do what the coach says. If you want to have a good grade, you have to complete assignments and study for the exam. You cannot wake up in the morning and say, wow, I didn't study. God, please help me with my physics exam, right? That just, trust me, I've tried it. That did not work, all right? That did not work. It's terrible being in that exam. If you want to be ready for your retirement, you have to delay gratification, save your money, make provision, because one day there will be a day when you will not want to go to work and may not even be able to go to work. God helps those who help themselves. There's truth in that statement. It's a biblical truth. It's never stated like that in the Bible. It's stated in a different way. Paul talks about this idea of personal responsibility in 2 Thessalonians with this line, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work, what? Shall not eat." And that was happening because in the first century, many Christians were saying, we think Christ is going to come back and complete history at any moment, and therefore, I don't feel like going to work on Monday. And so the Apostle Paul has this section in 2 Thessalonians where he says to those Christians, listen, don't believe what people are saying, that they don't have to work. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's the deal. Personal responsibility. That passage is actually memorable to many of us who grew up here in Virginia. The first Europeans who came to this part of America were from England, and they settled in an area of our state called Jamestown in the very early 1600s. In 1608, they had a terrible winter, And many of them died, and part of the reason they died was not just illness, it was starvation. In the spring of 1609, the new leader of the Jamestown colony was a guy named John Smith, who was a very colorful character, whose life I won't go into at this point because that's a longer story. I will tell you that if you read the documents around the biography of a Jamestown biography, is one of those that you can read. You read the journal of Captain John Smith. I'm quoting now from that journal. He gathered the settlers together in Jamestown and he said, "Countrymen, the long experience of our late miseries, I hope, is sufficient to persuade everyone to the present correction of himself." Now, here's the problem that they had. Many of the settlers that came to Jamestown had heard about the golden beaches. They thought maybe you'd be able to come to the New World and dig the sand up and take it back to England and sell it because it had gold in it. And you know, people always like an idea where you don't have to work, but you do get a lot of money. Amen? That's why some people open the email and some people don't. Because frankly, if it sounds too good to be true, seriously, it is. That's just fraud that's in front of you. Derek Real can help you with that afterwards. He does that for a living, tells people about fraud. But what I'll say is there are a lot of settlers just like that at Jamestown, and a lot of them weren't working. So John Smith gathered. He said, look, you saw how bad this last winter was. And then as I continue in his journal, he said, "And think not that either my pains nor the adventurer's purses will ever maintain you in idleness or in sloth. The greater part must be more industrious or will starve. You must obey this law for a law that he who will not work shall not eat, unless by sickness or if they be disabled." Where did John Smith get that from? Where did John Smith get that from? Yeah, that's the Bible. That's in the Bible. And then he continues, "For the labors of 30 or 40 honest and industrious men shall not be consumed to maintain 150 loiterers." You can't loiter. So, if you've grown up in America, especially if you've grown up in Virginia, and you had those 2 years of Virginia history when I was growing up, this really becomes a part of the fabric. I'm sure it's true in other countries as well. I can only speak for this one. It's in the Bible, personal responsibility. And so often, we say a phrase. We often say to one another, well, God helps those who help themselves. In fact, I had a man come out this morning. He's from India. He said, Tom, Muslims in India say this all the time. He said, I'm curious if it's in the Quran, because this is a very common phrase where I'm from as well. I didn't know that. I thought that was really interesting. But I want to identify something. I want to identify something this morning. God helps those who help themselves, a common phrase here in the United States, is a half-truth. Because there is another truth as well, and it's this. God helps those who, read this with me, cannot help themselves. That is not a line from the Bible, but that message is all over the Bible. God helps those who cannot help themselves is a truth of the Bible. And you find it in many places, including Psalm 10. I'm going to isolate just two verses. Verse 14. But you, O God, see the trouble of the afflicted. Hey, isn't that good news? You know what it's like to feel afflicted, don't you? You know what it's like to feel lonely? You know what it's like probably to have an illness where you felt like, oh my goodness, this is getting bad. Maybe you've been blessed and you haven't had that moment, but somebody you love has. Maybe you've had a point in life financially, or you've lost someone you love, or I can think of any number where you felt afflicted. Isn't it good news that it says right in the Bible, God sees the afflicted and their trouble? You're not alone. The psalmist says, you consider the grief, their grief. You take it in hand. Just think about God taking your grief and holding it and holding you with it. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. It's interesting, whether you're in the Hebrew Bible or in the New Testament, God speaks routinely of the love of the orphan. There is something about the defenseless posture of a child without a parent that God seems to be uniquely concerned about. And so God has this heart for the vulnerable. It's in verse 17 as well. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted, and you encourage them. You listen to their cry. You defend the fatherless and the oppressed so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. And so there's this sense that God doesn't like bullies. And we should count ourselves fortunate, I think, that God is gracious, that God helps us when we have no real alternatives. And we tend to experience this in two zones of life. One is when we need forgiveness. And we all need forgiveness, amen? Have you ever said something that was so harsh and so rude and so cutting that it does not matter if you say 10 nice things afterwards to the same person, the one thing that you said that was so harsh is the one that they retain. Have you ever had that happen? Isn't it just, you hate that, don't you? I hate it. I've done it. There are some moments where we realize that we've done certain things, that it doesn't matter if I do 10 exemplary things that follow it, it will not undo the one thing that I did that upset the heart of God and probably wounded someone around me. And in those moments, what we do is we go to God and we, if we have the humility of the moment, we literally get on our knees. We get on our knees and we say, God, I can't help myself. And especially in American culture, being on your knees is a very unusual thing. It's a sign of humility. And when we pray on our knees, because that signals, wow, I'm really at my limit. And the second place where this happens is not just forgiveness. It's also when I feel like I'm at the limit of my strength. I'm at the limit of my wisdom. I'm at the limit of my money. I'm at the limit of my... And so that usually happens in a time of tragedy. It may be a job loss. It may be an illness. It may be the death of someone we love. It's almost always in some moment of tragedy, some incident that we either have experienced or sadly sometimes have created through our own bad thinking and our own bad behavior. That's often when we turn to God for help. And when we do, we are hopeful that the Lord will help us when we cannot help ourselves. And our experience of God's actions in those times, the testimonies that we share, and there are millions of testimonies of the actions of God in the lives of humans, which is a powerful thing, where people will stand up and say, I have a testimony about what God's done in my life. Those collectively are called acts of grace. Grace is the gift of God you did not earn and you do not deserve. Grace is the moment where you've wounded someone in some way and they turn to you and they say, I forgive you. Thank you for your apology. Thank you for your humility. And I forgive you. The Bible talks a lot about grace. Isn't that good? I mean, seriously, isn't that the best thing? That God is gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love? I'm asking you a real question. Isn't that the best thing? Friends, if you're sitting in a church and a pastor says, isn't that the best thing? And he's talking about grace and the forgiveness of your sins, and you don't respond, you have a spiritual problem in that moment. I'm talking to you about God's forgiveness. I am talking to you about God's love. I am talking to you about God's grace. And I'm asking you a question. Isn't it the best news that God, despite ourselves, forgives us and loves us? Would you agree?
Yes.
Yeah, me too. Like, I was just dumbfounded that you didn't earlier. And I was like, maybe I'm not communicating. Isn't it this the best news? That God is gracious. Because I've depended on it so many times. And I'll tell you something, I didn't earn it. And I didn't deserve it. And it wasn't because I had my act together or because I was the best pastor, father, husband, friend, brother. Sometimes, all the time, God loves us. Not because we deserve it. Can I tell you something? The Bible doesn't talk much about what you deserve. That's also, by the way, good news. You just don't know it. Here's the reference point I'm making. Sometimes we're like, wow, I hope somebody saw how good I just was. I hope somebody saw how kind. Most of the things that we think earn credits with God, the Bible doesn't call about deserve. It doesn't talk about earning. It doesn't talk about reward. There's something the Bible doesn't talk much about as rewards. Because the things that we think are so spectacular, you know what the Bible calls them? Normal behavior. Seriously. Like when you're really compassionate or you're really kind, in the Bible, that's not like, ooh, you get a reward. That's just, oh, you finally figured out what it means to follow Jesus and to love Him. You're transforming. And that's why grace is so important. Because when we're really honest, we're not getting it because we deserve it. God helps those who cannot help themselves. And here's the thing. When I sometimes use the phrase, hey, you know, the Lord helps those who help themselves, sometimes it's out of personal responsibility, and we've got to have that boundary. We've got to do that. Every so often, you may not be aware of this, but every so often we get a call, somebody will call us from and say, hey, you're a church, and I'd like you to help. And I have to say this back to them. I have to say, hey, I'm really sorry, but you're telling me you don't know where you're going to live. You're telling me you don't have a secure shelter for your children, and you want the church to help make a down payment on a brand new car. No, we can't do that. That would not be responsible of us to do. We are not going to enable your dysfunction. No, we don't do that. Sometimes you have to have that limit. But sometimes when I say, you know what, God helps those help themselves, I sometimes do it as a way of putting distance between me and the hardship of others. When I use that phrase, I almost always have a little tinge to my voice. Well, you know, A little superiority. God helps those who help themselves. And it's a way of saying, they're a mess and I'm not. But you know, I really like in my Christian experience is when God has reminded me that God helps those who cannot help themselves. And I've asked my friend Bishop John Yambasu if he would come this morning and talk about a time in the life of his country in the past year where God's helped people who could not help themselves, and to share with us what he has seen as a Christian leader in that context and what God has shown him.
Good morning, friends. I bring you greetings from Sierra Leone. And it's always a joy for me to be here at Flores. It's almost like Flores is a second church. And this is almost home for me every time for over the last about 18 to 20 years since I first met her. Did I meet you or you met me? Since we both met. And God has been so good and so gracious to us. And through that relationship, God has been able to do so much for us over there in Sierra Leone. Well, Thomas has told you, and I tell you, this is the very first time in all of these years that Pastor Bali has asked me to speak without giving me time. And so I'm going to really take liberty at that. But now, Tom has told you that when we say God helps those who help themselves, he has said it is not in the Bible, and it is a half-truth. So I'm not going to talk about what is not in the Bible and what is a half-truth. I want to talk about the whole truth. And as they say in Sierra Leone, the true truth. The full truth, and that truth is that God helps those who cannot help themselves. Yes, it is true. God helps those who cannot help themselves. And that's a general theme that runs throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. God is in this helping business, but even more so, aligning himself with the helpless, with the hopeless in our world. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, God says to the people of Israel as they cross over into the promised land, he says to them, remember where you have come from. Remember how in your struggles I journeyed with you. How at one point you were so helpless, you could not even help yourself. But how I journey with you, and I am bringing you into this promised land. He said, as you enter that land, there will always be poor people among you. There will always be helpless people among you. There will always be people who cannot help themselves. And since I have helped you to cross over, then I am demanding of you to help those who cannot help themselves. And in the New Testament, in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, we see that very, very clear. In fact, it's St. Luke who only records, you know, that parable of the Good Samaritan. And that parable, the Good Samaritan, becomes God's hand. The Good Samaritan becomes God's feet that moved into a context of meeting somebody who could not help himself. But then, for that brief moment, he forgot about himself and attended to the need of that man who was almost half dead. In our world today, friends, there are so many people who are half dead. We meet them on our streets, in the homeless. And they are just part of God's community, God's beautiful community. And God expects us to reach out to them. The Good Samaritan reached out to that man with passion, with faithfulness and dedication. And I have come all the way to say, friends, that that is just what you all are doing back home in Sierra Leone. You daily involve in helping people across the ocean, people some of you may never see or meet, people some of you may never know. You are helping the helpless. You are doing that through the Child Rescue Center, where we have nearly 300 helpless children, children who otherwise would never have gone to school, children who were on the streets when their parents were killed as a result of 10 years of war that we had in that country. They were helpless. But today, through your commitment and dedication, you are providing shelter for them. You're feeding them 3 times a day when most of them, if not all of them, never even could afford a meal a day. You're providing for them medical facilities, health,